All right, if you would open your Bibles to Psalm 139. Psalm 139, as we continue our series of messages called God Questions, and we're taking this time to answer the most basic questions about God and the Bible. So the title of our message today, as we have been preaching for the last, 4 weeks now, is What is God Like? Okay, we answer the question, who is God? Now, what is God like? If you remember, the first attribute about God that we discussed is that God is omnipotent, right? Which means what? He's all-powerful, right? The next thing we discussed is that God is not only all-powerful, he's omnipotent, but he is also good, omnipresent, which means what? God is everywhere at the same time. So there's no place you can go where God is not. And the third thing we learned about God, the third attribute, is that God is, what we're talking about now, he is omniscient, which means he has all knowledge, right? He knows everything. And so last week, we talked about how God knows everything in the universe. So because he knows everything, it's impossible for him to learn anything. One of the things that God can't do, and there are some things that God can't do. Just because he's omnipotent doesn't mean he can do everything. Because if you remember, God will never do anything that contradicts his what? His nature, right? Will God or could God make a rock so big he couldn't lift it? Here's the answer. No. Why? Because it's stupid. Why would you make something so big you can't move it? That's what men do. You know, we make things and go, you know. It was so funny, me and my son, the first snow we got this year, the first big snow we got, me and my son, we started off to build a snowman. And then I was telling him when I was small, the size snowman we used to build. Because, you know, me and my sons, we've built some, you know, medium-sized snowmen. But I told him, I said, man, when I was a kid, we used to get a lot of heavy snows. And so we used to build these huge snowmen. So what we would do is we would make the bottom ball so big that we couldn't move it anymore. And wherever it stopped, that's where the snowman got built. Anybody ever do it that way? So I told Benjamin, I said, instead of building a snowman, I said, let's do this. Let's me and you build a snowball so big we can't move it. Let's just keep rolling it in the backyard until we absolutely together can't push it anymore. That's exactly what we did. We built a snowball that came up past my chest. It was huge, you know, right in our backyard. And it was incredible. So I tried to set him on top of it to take a picture, but it was so high he didn't want to get up there. That's how high this snowball was. But we do things like that. You know, we build stuff so big we can't move it, but God doesn't. Why? Because that goes against his nature. He doesn't use his power that way. So when people ask you that silly question to try to trip you up on God, would God make a rock so big he can't move it? No, he wouldn't do that because that would be against his nature. You know what I'm saying? And God doesn't do anything against his nature. So one of the things that God cannot do is God cannot learn because he knows it all. And God's the original know-it-all, right? And we talked about last week how we all hate know-it-alls. And the reason we hate know-it-alls is because we all know that none of us know everything. But only God knows everything. So we all continue to learn, but God never learns because he already knows it all. And God knows everything in the whole universe, everything from, okay, he knows everything from the number of stars in the heavens and in space. In fact, the Bible even says he knows them all. He counts them by number, and he calls them by name. God has a name for every star. As men, we try to name stars, don't we? Constellations and stars, you know, we give them names. God gives every one of those billions and billions of stars names. He knows everything. He knows the number of stars in the heavens. He knows general information about our universe like that because he created it. He knows it all, but he also knows, and this is where it comes down to our lives, he knows the most intimate details about us. Jesus said that your Father in heaven knows the amount of hairs on your head. Each one are counted. He knows them. Okay? And it's not that God's got a fetish with hair or anything like that. The point is he is intimately acquainted with each one of us. Why? Because not only did he create the universe, he created us. You see what I'm saying? And he knows everything about you. And if you remember in Psalm 139 last week, the first thing we discussed about what does God know? Okay, and we discussed all kinds of different scientific facts and things that God knew before man ever found out. So we're going to continue in Psalm 139 this morning talking about these intimate details that God knows about us, because that's what really is important to us. God knows everything about me, yes. And the first thing he knows is this. He knows the real you. He knows your heart. Look what it says in Psalm 139, verse 1. O Lord, he says, you have searched me, and he says, you have known me. You have known me. God knows each one of us. Look at the second half of verse 3. Not only does God know about you, but God knows the real you. Why? Because it says in verse 3, and he is acquainted with all my ways. Not only does God know about me, but he knows the real me. In fact, he knows what makes me tick. He knows why I do what I do. He knows my motivations. Why? Because he can see my heart, and he alone. So therefore, because he can see my heart, he's able to judge me rightly. Right? That's why at the end of the psalm, in verse 23, David says it again, search me, O God, and know me. Wait a minute, David. I read that and I get a little mixed up because I'm like, David, wait a minute. You already said in verse 1 that God searched you and has known you. Past tense. But then here in verse 23, he says, now search me and know me. Present tense. Why? Because God doesn't know you? No. God, in verse 1, has searched you and he has known you. Why does he know you? Because he made you. He knows the real you. He knows your heart. He sees it all because he's omnipresent and he knows it all. But David then in Psalm 139 in verse 23 in the present tense says, now God, since I know that you created me and you know everything about me, I want you now to search me now and know me. And then he goes on in verse 24 and says what? He says, try my heart, test me. And see if there's any evil or wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, David says, God, I want you, since I know how awesome you are, here's the right response. Here's the right response to God when you know he knows everything about you, even the motivations of your heart, is God, would you care to show that to me now? Would you search me and know me again for my benefit? See, in verse 1, God searched you and knew you for his benefit. He created you for what? Fellowship with him is for his benefit in verse 1, in the past, when he made you. In verse 23 and 24, now it's search me and know me for my benefit so I can know what's there. Because guys, God knows us better than we know ourselves. Why? Because he can see to the core of our being. Isn't that awesome? That's the God we serve. He knows everything. So you can't hide from him, right? As the old saying goes, you can run, but you can't hide. Why? Because he's everywhere, and he knows everything. Now what we're going to look at is our next point is in verses 2 and 3. He says, you know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. What's he saying here? He's saying, not only, God, do you know the real me? He says, but you know what I'm really going to do at any given moment in any given situation. And you know what I really think. There's only one person who really knows what I'm thinking, and that's God. And we're going to talk more about that next week because we're going to run out of time today. But here's the point. The point is this. The first thing he says here is he says, God knows what I'm really going to do in the future. You see that? You know my sitting down and my rising up. And you comprehend my path and my lying down. So in verses 2 and 3, we see that he knows what you're really going to do in any given situation. You know, that's something you don't know. A lot of us think we know what we would do in any given situation. Have you ever had know-it-alls when they hear a particular situation said, you should have done this? I would. You ever had people do that to you? Well, if they're taking the Bible and giving you good counsel and saying, here's what you should have done, that's one thing. But when people are just being know-it-alls and think they know everything, especially when they say, well, here's what I would have did in this situation, that gets a little under your skin, doesn't it? Because you know why? Not only do we all know that none of us know it all, but we also all know that we don't know what we would do in a particular situation. There are some situations you can sit here today in the comfort of church after worshiping the Lord and saying, well, here's what I would do. But then when it really comes down to that situation, you end up doing something different. Why? Because you don't really know what you're going to do in the future. But you know what? God already does. Isn't that awesome? He already knows what you're going to do. We're going to talk more about this later on. But look at this real quick. Let me give you two examples from the Bible, one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament, okay, to show you that God knows exactly what you're going to do in the future. Let me show you this. Turn, if you would, to Exodus chapter 3 real quick. Exodus chapter 3. The Old Testament example I'm going to use is Pharaoh because he's a very good example of this. In a moment, I'm going to give you a New Testament example, and we're going to use Peter as our New Testament example. But I want you to see this. In Exodus chapter 3, beginning with verse 18, look at the second half of the verse. He says, "You shall come," God speaking to Moses says, "You shall come, you and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt," that's Pharaoh, "and you shall say to him, 'The Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us. And now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God.' Moses, go tell the elders of Israel and Pharaoh this." Look at the rest of the verse, verse 19. "But I am sure." In other words, God is saying, "I know." Now, when he says, "I'm sure" here, it's not like, "I'm going to take a stab in the dark and I'm sure this is going to happen." No, what it means here is he knows. God says, "I'm sure," or "I know, that the king of Egypt will not let you go." God knew what Pharaoh was going to do before he ever did it. How did he know that? He's omniscient. He knows everything. And look what it says. Not only does he know when Moses comes and says, "Let the people go," that Pharaoh's going to say no, but keep reading. He says, "He will not let you go. No, not even by a mighty hand." In other words, when he sees my power, he's even not going to let you go. He says, but in verse 20, "So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in its midst." Look at this. "And after that, he will let you go." You want to talk about knowing our sitting down and our rising up? He knows Pharaoh's sitting down and rising up. He says two things about Pharaoh here ahead of time. He says Pharaoh's first going to say, "No, you can't go." And he's even going to see my power. He's going to see my mighty hand, and he's not going to let you go. He says, but then eventually, he'll let you go. God not only knows what we're going to do in the future, but he knows when we're going to change our mind. He knows when we're going to change our mind and why we change our mind. Check that out. You see that? Now, real quick, look in chapter 5. Look at verses 1 and 2. Let's see if God was right. God spoke in advance, said something. Is he right? Well, it says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' And Pharaoh said," this is, okay, back in chapter 3, verse 18, this is what God told Moses to do. Moses does it. God says, Pharaoh is going to say no. Look at verse 2. "And Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and because of that, nor will I let Israel go.'" Was God right? You better believe what God was right. And you know what happens over the next 7 to 8 chapters? God sends plagues upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt, exactly like he said he would. God showed his mighty hand by bringing judgments and plagues upon Pharaoh. And it takes 10 of them before Pharaoh changes his mind. God said he will let you go. And if you skip ahead to chapter 12, you're going to find out after the 10th plague, after Pharaoh's oldest son dies, Pharaoh said, "That's enough. Get your stuff. We'll give you a little extra to boot. Get all your children, all your livestock, and get out of Dodge." That's what happened. God was right. Pharaoh said no and said no 9 times. 9 times he said no. And then finally he said, "Get out." So God was right. He would let them go eventually. Now let me ask you a question. How many times do you read your Bible and you see the promises of God? You see what God has said. You see what God says he will do for you. And you go through situations where you're like, "I don't think God's going to answer my prayer. I don't think he's going to come through. I don't think he's going to help me. I don't think he's going to keep his promise." Let me ask you a question. When do you quit believing? After the first prayer? Or the first week? Or the second prayer in 2 weeks? Or the third prayer in 3 months? You see my point? It took 10 plagues before Pharaoh finally relented. God said he was going to relent. Now, I can just tell you right now, if I were Moses, I think about the third or fourth plague, I'd be praying again and saying, God, now hold on. You told me that he wouldn't let the people go. And you're right. He hasn't let him go for three times now. Now, that's it. My patience is done. It's over. Because you told me he will eventually let the people go. And I have went and sought him three times. And he still won't let him go. Let me ask you a question. How long do you have to give God for him to work? How much time do you have to allow God in your life to work? Some of us pray one prayer, we wait one day, and we go, that's it. You know, I'm doing things my way because God is not faithful. God's not going to come through. Some of us are more patient. Some of us will maybe wait 2 months, pray several times. How long did Abraham wait before God kept his promise to Abraham? He was 75 years old when God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, took him to a land that he would show him, and said, I'm going to give you a son by your wife who is barren. That finally happened when Abraham was 100 years old. 25 years. God made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham had to be patient for 25 years. But did Abraham finally have a son through his wife, Sarah? Yes. God kept his words. Listen, God's delays are not God's denials. Keep your faith in him. Why? He knows it all. There's things he's working out that you can't see because you don't know everything. And when you're like, God, hurry up. Do this now. You're too slow. Don't you know I've got a deadline to meet? Don't you know the bills are coming in and they're overdue? And you know what I'm saying? Whatever your situation is. And God's like, son, daughter, I'm everywhere, so I see everything and I know everything, and it's not time yet. Be patient. But if I say I'm going to do something, I'm going to do it. You see my point? I just put myself in Moses' spot, and I think maybe after that third plague, I'd have had enough. I'd been like, you know what, God, pick somebody else. Pharaoh's not going to listen. It took what? From chapter 5 all the way to chapter 12, another 7 or 8 chapters for it to happen. So don't give up on God quickly. Keep your faith in him. Why? He knows everything. He knows what you don't know. So when you can't see it or figure it out, and you feel pressured, don't make a move. Don't just do something because, oh, you know, the deadline's here. I have to do something. Don't move until God moves. And do exactly what he tells you to do. Be faithful. And you'll see his promises come to pass in your life. Isn't that awesome? We can rest in the fact that what? God knows everything. Even when it looks like he's not coming through, he does. Let's look at a New Testament example now. Let's look at a guy by the name of Peter. Oh, we all love him, don't we? We all love him. You know why? Because Peter's the guy that we all can relate to. Peter is the patron saint of ordinary people. He really is. So if you would, turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. And we're going to begin reading with verse 31. Verse 31. Luke 22. Real quickly, look what it says. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon. Now, this is Peter, but he's calling him by his old name, which if the Lord calls you by your old name, that's not a compliment. Peter is being a Simon here more than he's being a rock. And Jesus says, indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Jesus says, though, he says, but I have prayed for you. Boy, isn't that comforting? Look at that verse. I have prayed for you. What's Jesus doing right now on the right hand of God? He's interceding for us. He's praying for us. Jesus has had that ministry now for 2,000 years, representing us before God and praying for us. That's comforting. He says, but I've prayed for you. Satan wants you. He wants to wring you out. But I've prayed for you. He says that your faith should not fail. He says, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Look what he says here. Jesus says, Peter, You're going to do something in the future that you don't know you're going to do this, but I know you're going to do it. See, Jesus was God in the flesh, right? Jesus was a man, but he was God. God with us. God made into man. He was God in the flesh. So if God is omniscient, that means Jesus is also omniscient, and Jesus knows everything too. You better believe it. Listen, Jesus knew Peter one day would be a rock, would be a strength to his brothers. He also knew that Peter was going to turn away from him. How do we know that? Well, look what it says. He says, when you have returned to me. What's a return? You have to leave. And if you keep reading, you find out it's true. Look what it says. But he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with you both to prison and to death. Peter thinks he knows what he would do in any given situation. Peter's like, what do you mean return to you? Lord, I'm not going anywhere. I will go to prison for you. I will die for you. Peter thinks he knows what he would do in any given situation, right? Keep reading. Verse 34, then he said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. So Jesus says, the reason I said you're going to return to me, Peter, is because you're going to deny me. You're going to turn away from me. Not only are you going to turn away from me, you're going to do it three different times. You're going to be so unfaithful. I know I gave you a name like Stone, Peter, Rock, but you know what? You're going to be anything but that. You're going to cave in to the pressure. And even though you think you know what you're going to do in the future, you really don't. But I know what you're going to do. You're going to deny me three times. And we'd all go, ow. Boy, if we got a word from the Lord like that, wouldn't that be depressing? You're going to deny me three times. That you even know me. You're going to tell people you don't even know me. Did that happen? Yes. You keep reading the Gospels, you find out what? It's exactly what happened. Peter denied Jesus. Not only denied him, but denied him in front of a little servant girl. And denied him not once, not twice, but three times a lady. No, I'm sorry. Three times he denied him, right? I guess we could say that, couldn't we? Three times a lady. He denied him. So he's going to do that. Jesus hit it right on the head. See, we think we're strong Christians. We think we know what we can handle. We think we know what position we can put ourselves in and be tough. But we don't know our heart like we should. We don't know everything that's in here like we think we do. But God does, and since he does, he knows what we're going to do in any given situation. You see what I'm saying? So, if you would, turn with me real quick and look at verse 54. Same chapter, verse 54. Peter doesn't even get out of this chapter before he denies Jesus. Look at verse 54. Having arrested him, they came and arrested Jesus. They led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Guys, that's not a good place to be with the Lord. You want to know why he denied the Lord? He followed Jesus at a distance. Where are you with the Lord today? You're here. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Jesus, but do you follow closely or do you follow at a distance? He was following at a distance, and check this out. It says, now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard, and they sat down together, and Peter sat among them, and a certain servant girl, not a big muscular guy, but a little servant girl. It says, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, look at that. That's a good term, isn't it? It's in the Bible. You know what I'm saying? So if you ever hear me say that, it's not, I'm not being hillbilly. That's in the Bible. Man, you know, he says, man, I am not. Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. In other words, his speech gives him away. He talks like a hillbilly. See, if you were from Galilee in that day and time, you had an accent. And that's how they knew he was a Galilean. Look what it says. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. Where's the rock at? I thought he was tough. I thought he knew he was going to go to prison for Jesus. Die for Jesus if need be. It says, immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Guys, listen, God knows exactly what you're going to do in any given situation. God even knows when you're going to fail him. You're going to deny him, and you're going to walk away. Listen, a lot of times when we sin, or when we get caught up in some sin, or sometimes when we hear about people getting caught up in a certain sin, we go, "Oh, I can't believe it." My question is this: why can't you? We're human. We're all human. When you hear your brother gets caught up in a sin, you shouldn't go, "Oh, I can't believe it." Galatians chapter 6 says you should say, "Let me see how I can go help him, considering myself also being put in that same situation." And you know why we can't believe when we hear a certain person gets caught up in sin? It's the same reason why you can't believe when you do it. See, a lot of us, we'll repeat certain patterns, make continual bad decisions, fall into sin, maybe the same sin over and over. And every time it happens, we say these words: "I can't believe I was so stupid. I can't believe I did that again." You know what that shows? When you can't believe you did a certain thing, and you can't believe someone else did a certain thing, it proves that you think you're tougher than what you are spiritually. It reveals you don't really know you like you should, and you don't know other people like you should. Why? Because you can't see their heart, and you can't see your heart either. But guess what? God knows everything. That's why, even if you get caught up in a sin over and over and over, have you ever wondered why God can keep forgiving you over and over? I know in my life I have. There have been certain things in my life where I have brought to the Lord so many times, especially when I was a young believer, especially then, when I wasn't real strong in the scriptures and I didn't understand God's grace fully, or not fully, but like I do now. I don't understand it fully by no means. I'm living this too, all right? So listen. But I remember being a young believer and just getting caught up in something or not living the way I should. And I'm like, "Man, I did that again. I did it again. I did it again." But the Bible says every time that if I confess it to him, he'll forgive me and cleanse me. God. There was a time in my life where I wondered, "God, why and how can you do this?" Because I wouldn't do it for me. One of the reasons is because God knew I was going to do it before I did it. It already provided the forgiveness and grace before. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't judge sin, and that doesn't mean you can presume upon his grace and just live the way you want. That's not what that means. But it's very comforting to know that God even knows my failures and when I fail, because if I know he knows those before I know them, I can be confident that when it happens, that since he already knew it, he's going to bring forgiveness to me. That's why he sent his son. Isn't that awesome? That's an awesome thing. This whole thing about God's omniscience, I think there is more about God's omniscience in the Bible than probably any other attribute about him. That's why it's taken me so long to get through this particular attribute, because there's so much in the Bible written about it, but I want you to understand it on a personal level. Okay? So God knows what I'm going to do in any given situation, even when I fail. Now, let's don't leave Peter here hanging, okay? Let's don't end on a sad note with Peter. "Well, you failed. Jesus told you you were going to fail." Those people are always out there, aren't they? Let's don't leave Peter there, because do you remember? Jesus told Peter two things. He told Peter, number one, "You're going to deny me three times." It happened before the chapter was over. But do you remember the other part that he told Peter? "When you have returned, you're going to strengthen your brethren." Where did that happen at? Go to John chapter 21. This is so beautiful. Look at John chapter 21. This is after Jesus' resurrection. Peter went back to his old life fishing. He's so ashamed of what he did in denying Jesus. His heart's filled with condemnation. The devil's just pummeling him with those thoughts of accusations and things. But after Jesus' resurrection, it says in verse 15, So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord. Look here, you know that I love you." Why would you ask me such a silly question? Well, maybe it's because your face is all down and you look like you've been baptized in lemon juice and you're so condemned. You know that I love you. And then it says, he said to him, "Then feed my lambs." It says that he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And then verse 17 says, he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Wonder why he asked him three times if he loved him. Why did Jesus make Peter confess three times? Because he denied him three times. Now he draws him into a confession three times. "Lord, I do love you. I know what I did was wrong, but I still love you." And the third time, look at Peter's answer. Peter was grieved because the Lord said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" It is grieving, isn't it? When the Holy Spirit starts dealing with your sin, wow. But it's for your benefit. Keep reading. Look what it says. And he said to him, "Lord," look at this, "Lord Jesus," look what it says, "you know what?" Peter's finally getting somewhere. Peter is at the bottom of the barrel. He's on Skid Row spiritually right now. And guess what? He's in the best place he's ever been. He's finally humble enough to say now, "Lord, I don't know anything, and you know all things." Before, Peter thought he knew everything. He thought he was a know-it-all. But finally, he realizes, "I don't. You know all things." And he says, "And you know that I love you." Isn't that awesome? Now, check this out. Jesus said to him, "Then feed my sheep." So three times Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" Makes him confess, makes him say it face to face to Jesus, "Yes, I love you, Lord. In spite of what I did, I love you." And then Jesus reaffirms his call to ministry three times by saying, "Feed my sheep, tend my sheep, and feed my sheep." Isn't this awesome? Isn't it awesome that failure is not final and failure does not disqualify us from the ministry? Isn't that awesome? That just because you failed, maybe the same thing three times or four times or five times or whatever it is you've done, isn't it awesome that if you will confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you, to cleanse you, and then recommission you and use you just the way you are? Wow, what a wonderful God we have. You mean God doesn't just use perfect people or Christians who have it all together or they're super spiritual? I thank God he doesn't, or I wouldn't be standing here right now. Isn't that awesome? But he says something else to him. Keep reading. It says, "Most assuredly," Jesus said, "I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you're old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." What's Jesus doing now? Jesus is telling him what he's going to do in the future. He's doing it again. Why can Jesus do this? Because he knows all things, right? He knows what you're going to do in a given situation and what you're going to do in the future. And here he tells Peter again, here's what you're going to do. People are going to stretch out your hands and you're going to go somewhere you don't want to go and do something you really don't want to do at this point. But it's going to happen to you. And look what it says. It says in verse 19, "This he," Jesus, "spoke," look what it says, "signifying by what death he would glorify God." Death? Yeah, up there in verse 18, Jesus is telling Peter how he's going to die. What do you think it means when it says someone else is going to gird you and they are going to stretch out your hands? How do you think Peter is going to die? Because he says in verse 19, he told him how he was going to glorify God in his death. Okay? So when he says somebody else is going to gird you, put something on you, and they're going to stretch out your hands, how do you think Peter is going to die? Take a guess. Church tradition tells us that Peter was crucified in Rome. But because when he was crucified, because he didn't feel worthy to die the same way his Lord died for him, tradition says that Peter asked if they would turn his cross upside down. It's very possible that Peter was crucified upside down. But God will get glory from Peter's death. Isn't that amazing? God can get glory from your death. God can get glory from other people's deaths. Isn't that amazing? We ain't got time to preach that message, though. Let's keep moving. So he tells Peter how he's going to die. He tells him what he's going to do in the future. Before this, would Peter have died for the Lord? Oh, come on. You're smarter than that. Up until John 21, would Peter have died for the Lord? No. He proved it. He said he wouldn't. He didn't. Jesus draws confession out of him, reaffirms him, and then tells him, now you're going to do it. I bet that was a shock to Peter. Isn't it amazing? The first time Peter's like, I'm going to die for you. I know what I'm going to do. The second time, I'm sure he went, huh? Aren't we like that? But look what it says. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, he said to Peter, follow me. Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved. Take a guess who that is. That's the humble John, who's writing this book, who is so humble he doesn't want to mention himself by name, but he keeps referring to himself as the disciple that Jesus loved more than all the rest. You know, it's crazy. We are so in the Bible, aren't we? Look at this. And so it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, at the Last Supper, and said, Lord, who is the one who betrays you? See, that was John. If you go back and you find out that that was John. Peter, seeing him, seeing John, said to Jesus, Lord, what about this guy? Okay, you're telling me that in the future I'm going to die, you know, through crucifixion? What about him? Ain't that the first thing we do when we read something that's uncomfortable? Yeah, I know I'm guilty, but man, I know a lot of other people that are way guiltier than I am about that, you know? We're like that, aren't we? But look what it says. Jesus said to him, well, if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You get your eyes off everybody else. You follow me. And he says, then this saying went out among the brethren that the disciple would not die. They started a new doctrine. Here's the doctrine of follow John because John's going to be in the rapture. We are so messed up, aren't we? We're just like these guys. They were starting a new Bible doctrine. You know, John is going to be the new Enoch. He's going to live until Jesus, you know, till the rapture happens. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he would not die, but if I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? It says here that the point Jesus was getting over to Peter wasn't the whole thing about him not dying, because that's not what Jesus said. The whole point was, what is it to you? Don't we do that sometimes? We have selective hearing a lot, don't we? We do, don't we? We'll hear certain things, and we'll hear certain things people say, but not other things. But we only capitalize on the things that, you know, really hit our heart. See, it's the same thing here. Check it out. It says, this disciple who testifies of these things wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. So check this out. So Jesus even tells Peter how he's going to die. So here's the question. Did Peter return to Jesus, as Jesus said in Luke 22? Yes, he returned to the Lord right there in John 21. Jesus drew confession from him. He reaffirmed him, put him back in the ministry. Follow me. Peter returned to the Lord just the way the Lord said. Here's the question. Did Peter strengthen his brethren? He returned to the Lord, but did he strengthen his brethren? Well, don't do it for time's sake, but if you go to Acts 2, you'll find out after the Holy Spirit fell upon the disciples and the 120 in the upper room, they all begin to speak in tongues. And the Bible says that Peter, standing up with the 11, began to preach. He stood with the 11. Before, he was running from the 11. This time, he stands with them, arm in arm, and preaches a masterpiece of a message in Acts chapter 2 that results in the birth of the church. And the results is 3,000 people at one time believe the gospel and get baptized and come into the kingdom. Isn't that amazing? Did Peter strengthen his brethren? You better believe he strengthened his brethren. And we also see that Peter, not only for a long time, he was the head honcho at the church of Jerusalem. He was the bigwig. He was the guy that held the church together, man. He was the guy that they all looked to as the leader. He strengthened his brethren until he began to go out and preach the gospel in other places. But even down to the end of his life, he wrote two books of the Bible, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Okay? At the end of his life, he writes two New Testament epistles, letters to churches. And I want you to see, as we close, I want you to see one of the things that Peter says at the end of his life. If you would, turn to 1 Peter chapter 5. This is not in our notes. This is not planned. I wanted to just show you this real quick as we close. 1 Peter chapter 5. Peter did deny Jesus. He fell big time. So Jesus knew his future. He knew what Peter was going to do in that given situation. Even when Peter thought he would do different. No, the Lord knew it. And then he says, Peter's going to return to me, and he's going to be a strength to his brothers. We see in John 21, he returns to the Lord. We see in Acts 2, he's a strength to his brethren. Throughout the book of Acts, we see in the first part of the book of Acts that he does become a rock. He becomes somebody strong, a leader in the early church. But at the end of his life, we know he continued to strengthen the churches because he traveled around and preached. Okay, we know that from the book of Acts. But in 1 Peter chapter 5, look at Peter's advice. Look at Peter's advice that he gives. He says in verse 1, "The elders who are among you, I exhort." He's writing to a group of churches, okay? And he says to them, "I want to speak a word here to the leaders of the church." He says, here's what I want to say to them. He says, "I exhort them. I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed." Here's what I want you to do. Here's my advice to church leaders. Peter says at the end of his life, "Shepherd or tend the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Where do you think Peter got that idea from? Where did Peter get the idea that the church is like a flock of sheep and the leaders are like shepherds? From John 21, when Jesus recommissioned him into the ministry. Was Peter faithful to what Jesus said in John 21? Yeah, here we are at the end of his life. He's now giving the same advice Jesus gave him. He says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly." You're not serving the Lord because people are pressuring you to do it. And let me say this real quick. I do not ever want anybody in this church to serve in a leadership capacity or lead a ministry or take any responsibility upon yourself if you feel like you're being pressured to do it. Do me a favor, do the church a favor, do yourself a favor and say, "I can't handle that," or "I can't do it now." You know what I'm saying? Don't put stuff on yourself like that. That's heavy. There's things we can get involved in sometimes the Lord never asks us to do, and they become a heavy burden. Never serve the Lord out of compulsion. "They need me," you know, or of which you'll never get this here, you know, "but the pastor's pressuring me to do that." You know, no. Okay? We all, as church leaders, should never serve the Lord because of compulsion. He goes on to say, or for dishonest gain. We also shouldn't be serving God and leading ministries because of the paycheck, or because of the notoriety, or because of the benefits you think it gets you. That's not why you serve the Lord. You know? He says, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you. That's the opposite of serving. Serving people is being their minister, serving them. It's not expecting them to serve you. You know what I'm saying? He says, but being examples to the flock. Be an example. Now, if Peter's saying this at the end of his life, that tells me that he'd been doing this all his life since John 21. Or let me say, especially since Acts 2, when the Holy Spirit fell upon him. See? And it goes on to say, and when the chief shepherd, look at there, the chief shepherd, the shepherd that really matters, Jesus is the chief shepherd. Okay? We're all, guys, all of us here, we're all sheep, aren't we? And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So we're going to quit right there today. I've got more to share, but we've just ran out of time. We'll pick up next week. We'll look more at this whole thing. about God's omniscience. Okay? So here's the thing I want you to remember. The thing I want you to remember is this. God knows everything. God knows your heart. He knows the real you. And God knows what you're really going to do. And because God knows what you're really going to do, again, like we said last week, that either brings what? Comfort, or it brings condemnation, doesn't it? It either brings comfort because, wow, even when I fail, he knew I was going to fail. And still, what does he do? He provides forgiveness for me. He leads me to a place like he did Peter and says to me, do you really love me? And he draws that confession out of us so we can be right with him. It's also comforting that God knows everything. You've heard this whole saying, right? I do not know what the future holds. It's true for all of us, isn't it? I do not know what tomorrow holds, but I know what? Who holds tomorrow? It's a comforting thing that he knows everything. And also, remember, that if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, or your heart is not right with God, the fact that he knows everything can be a very disturbing and haunting thing, a very condemning thing. Why? Because if you continue in the path that you're in, he knows where you're going to end up. Not only does he know, but in the Bible he tells us that everyone who does not accept Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, does not accept that free gift of forgiveness that he provided for us on the cross, he says that we are separated from him, not only now, but for eternity. So God knows everything. He knows the decision you're going to make. He knows if you're going to follow him or if you're not. He knows that now. You know what your job is? Your job is to make sure that what he knows now is what pleases him. And that's me giving my heart to him. That's me living for him. That's why you're here. He gave you that choice. We'll talk more about that later.